We see a snapshot of this God that is hard for us to understand. We might have said similar things that God said to the people, but probably not have landed where he did. He landed with, I just cannot keep from responding when I hear you in such great misery. It tells us something about this God that is hard for us to understand. And we see a snapshot of this God in the parable of the prodigal, right? We see where this father has this great blessing, and he has two sons who are living within the blessing, and one of the sons decides that there is probably more blessing, better blessing outside of this blessing, because then I could be in control of the blessing. And what are some of those reasons that this son had for leaving this blessing? What comes to mind for you as you recall the story of the prodigal?
Young and wild.
He's young and wild, which means what? Expand that, Dan.
That means he has a lot of desires that he has seen other people enjoy, and he wants some of the action.
Okay, so he's either seen or he's heard that there's a lot of stuff out there away from this blessing that are blessings too. Ken?
He knows he has an inheritance, and he doesn't want to wait for it. He wants to enjoy it now.
He knows he's going to get something from the Father from this blessing that he's enjoying now, but he's also going to enjoy it even more when his father's dead, because who then becomes... Dan?
He loves us enough to give us free choice and to either learn from our mistakes or die from our mistakes.
An interesting thing about that, he gives us the free choice to live in it, learn from it. But he also will say, yeah, my creation out there is a blessing to you too. What I have here is a blessing to you too. And I will let you go and abuse my blessing, because that's what he does. He takes his inheritance, the blessing from the Father, and he abuses that blessing on what?
Squandered life.
A squandered life. Do you think he thought it was squandered the day he walks into town and just, you know, a bag of cash on his hip? Maybe, you know, he's wearing his finest from the Father. He goes in and all of a sudden he's got all kinds of people around him. Why?
They want to profit off of him.
Yeah, they didn't want him. They wanted his cash.
Oh, yeah.
So he is being acted towards like he acted towards his father. They will use him to get what they want from him, just like he used the father to get what he wanted from him. And he finds himself at the end of all of this cash, all this blessing that he squanders away on wild living that only lasts for a moment, that satisfies in a flash. Now he finds himself feeding pigs and wanting to eat what they eat, because what he's getting isn't even that good. And is it because the father is so mean? No. It's because he just didn't understand what he was choosing and where it would lead him. And the father allowed him to choose his destruction. Hosea says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Why did God call Israel out of Egypt? They were suffering. They were crying out to him. And because of his love, he called them out of that oppression, out of this life that they found themselves in because of the oppression of Pharaoh. But the more that they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I'd led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifted up a child to the cheek and bent down to feed them. This is the heart, the mind of God. Do you think that that's a struggle for God when what he wants to do is to share a blessing? But all he gets from us is a thank you and a turn of the back, and we go our own way. I mean, just imagine that. Just grieves me. You might know families that that's what's happened in their life, where the parents have just tried, and all they got is a turned back. I know better. You're too old to understand. Things are different now. But we see the prodigal when he cries out. He goes, where is there to go? He says, I can go back to the father, but not as a son, but as a slave. And when he goes back and says, he's got this plan in his mind, I'm just going to say, God, Father, I don't deserve this. And as he's coming towards the land of blessing again, his father's plantation, his ranch, whatever it was. The father sees him at a distance. And he doesn't, you don't hear the father responding with, oh, that son's back. Because he is allowing this son to create the life the son wants to live. And even though it pains him that the son might be going through that, he is overjoyed that the son has returned. And as the son gets closer and closer, the father throws everything down and he runs to the son. He throws his arms around him, and as he's trying to tell him, I don't deserve, and he says, I love you, I'm glad you're back. He doesn't care what the son's speech is. You're home. Kill the fatted calf, get a ring, get a cloak. We're going to celebrate tonight. What was lost is found. That's God's heart. That's what turns its back on him, that turns back around, that repents. That is God's full joy, because we are the object of God's love, God's care, God's compassion. And when the Israelites have finally, in the scripture reading, gotten to the place where they're worshiping seven different gods after having seven different deliverers, that's kind of like the epitome of how they are towards God and what he is doing for them. It says, you've put me behind your back. I ask you a question. What are some things that you struggle to put up with? Are there some things that are hard to endure? People that are hard to endure because they've chosen to turn their back on you, or they've chosen to be full face in front of you and to harm you, even in the midst of you trying to bless them. What reward did these Israelites gain by serving all these multitude of gods? What did these other gods have to offer? In the long run, it was nothing. But like the prodigal, and maybe like us at times, the Israelites are thinking, well, this is nice, and I'm glad for it, but boy, I hear people talking that there's something better over there. That there's a God over there that's going to give me this when I want this, because my God, he's making me wait. Or he's telling me it's not good for me, and I don't like that. I know what's good for me. And time again, the people turn their back. Can what you turn for pleasure or ease the pain save you from the consequence of what you turn to? What are you turning to? To ease the pain. What are you turning to find hope in life? And if it's not God, there's going to be a cost to that down the road that you're not aware of. But what we know of God, he says, the people cried, he says, turn, O Lord, deliver us. And what are they relying on at the end of this verse? Why are they crying out for God's deliverance?
They know of his unfailing love.
His love never fails. Love is seeking and doing good for the loved one. That never fails. He is always going to seek and do good to me, for me, if I let him. That's my response to his love. And when the people cried out because they think, oh, he saved us before, he delivered us before, he's devoted to us. God says what to them? What's he tell them in this passage in Judges? Ken?
I have in the past, but not this time.
Don't you remember Egypt? Don't you remember the journey to the promised land? Don't you remember how I got you here? Didn't your ancestors talk about these things? I mean, this is a long time frame, folks. This is something that happened within the year. This is generation after generation gaining distance from this God and what he's done, and they forget. God says, I've done all these things for you, but they remember that he's a loving God. And it says, God is angry, and that term angry is that he had a hot nose. It's a literal interpretation. And this idea of a hot nose is, you ever see someone's face turn red when they're angry? So this idea of anger of God is his nose gets hot, but one of the things it says is God is long-suffering, which a little translation to that is he is long of nose. So his nose starts to burn, but it takes a long time to get to his face. That's a good thing. That this God, he will endure these things from us. But at this time, he says, I am so angry. You keep turning your back on me, and who wouldn't? I mean, what relationship would it be that you felt like the only time the person ever wanted to be in your presence is to get something from you? And that's exactly what's going on here. I just want something from you. I don't care about you. We see in Ezekiel, since you have forgotten me and turned your back on me, you must bear the consequences of your lewdness and your prostitution. In Ezekiel, he's saying, you guys created this circumstance. Why should I save you from it? The Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, you will judge Olah and Olabah. They confront them with their detestable practices, for they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. They committed adultery with the idols. They have sacrificed their children, whom they have bore to me as food for their gods. Imagine. Taking their child and sacrificing it for the sake of pleasing a god to get from the god what they want. They have also done this to me at the same time they defile my sanctuary and they desecrate my Sabbaths. On that very day that they sacrifice their children to the idols, they enter my sanctuary and desecrate it. That is what they did in my house. Could you imagine someone coming into your house and saying, oh, you're such a great person, and they trash it. They go into the fridge, they take everything out of it, they go through everything, and they take what they want from it. And then they leave and say, thank you, I'll be back later when I need something. And God is saying, then you go out and everything you took from me, you spend on yourself into your animal nature ways. God says, this can't be. This is the law of sowing and reaping. You're going to get what your sins deserve. God had told him, put away your gods. We see God being faithful, even in the midst of their unfaithfulness. And Paul tells Timothy, here's a trustworthy saying. We died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. Ah, but if we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God's plan, God's purpose will always last, even when people decide not to participate in it anymore. God is faithful to his plan, the redemption of mankind, through the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. And back in Exodus, when they were wanting, in the middle of this marriage ceremony, this covenant with God, they create this little idol that they want to worship rather than worshiping God. And God says to Moses, as he passed in front of him, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's a compassionate and gracious God. He's slow to anger. He's long of nose. He's abounding in love. And this isn't just love. This is loyal love and faithfulness. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving the wickedness and rebellion and sins. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. The law of reaping and sowing. And in Lamentations, he says, for no one is cast off by the Lord forever, though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. Because what happens is people are afflicting themselves with grief. And we've seen time after time in Judges where they want to leave and God hands them over to it. We see in Romans 1, they want to sin and he hands them over to it. He says, go, live large in that. And every time they find that that does not satisfy. And we know in Psalm 103:10, he says, we are not treated as our sins deserve because we should have been wiped out a long time ago. But instead of casting people off, God tries to recapture their heart. There were shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born. The Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. And you will find that baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali. By the sea, living in darkness, has seen a great light. And when we think about God's compassion for us, This is exactly what we see in him sending his son in our place for our redemption, not his. That this child is born to become our Savior. That all who place their faith in him, who on the cross dies a terrible death, and who through the promise of God from the time of Genesis 3, when humanity was kicked out of the garden, and he says, I will send one who will crush the serpent's head. This beast who has tempted you away from me. This son comes and crushes that animal for our sake. He becomes snake bit for our sake. And we who have been bit by sin now have the antidote that is the blood of Christ. All because of the loyal love of God. And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. God wants to bring us peace between us and him. He wants to bring us peace amidst the conflict that is going on in the world between this serpent who wants us to feed into and lean into our sinful, selfish nature, our animalistic nature. But he wants to breathe life into our spirit nature so that we gain what we lost back into the garden as representatives of God to a world that needs hope. That is what the church is for our world. And the psalmist says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise is always on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glory and glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. We hear the echoes in our minds, the song, Joy to the Lord. Because that's what the Savior means to us. And when your joy is lost, it's oftentimes because you're focusing on the things that are not joyful, the things that are more of the earthly nature. But when you focus on the blessings of God and what he can do to, for, and through you, because of his son, our joy is returned and we understand our blessing and we understand our place in God's purpose for the sake of the redemption of the world, that in this God we have hope. Joy to the world. He comes and he serves. He's the Savior of the world. So we have to continuously ask, what am I putting my joy in? Things that cannot save me? Things that only bring about negative consequences? Or am I going to turn to a God who can bring me peace, bring me joy in a dark, painful world as I cry out and he hears me? And he sends his son to redeem me. And he says, follow me. Follow me. Will you follow? Let us stand and celebrate a God that deserves our following.